the Jewish community. If the Jew won, the Jews could stay. If the Pope won, the Jews would leave. The Jews realized they had no choice. So they picked a middle-aged man named Moshe to represent them. Moshe asked for one addition to the debate. To make it more interesting, neither side would be allowed to talk. The Pope agreed. The day of the great debate came. Moshe and the Pope sat opposite each other for a full minute before the Pope raised his hand and showed three fingers. Moshe looked back at him and raised one finger. The Pope waved his fingers in a circle around his head. Moshe pointed to the ground where he sat. The Pope pulled out a wafer and a glass of wine. Moshe pulled out an apple. The Pope stood up and said, "I give up. This man is too good. The Jews can stay." About an hour later, the cardinals were all around the Pope asking him what had happened. The Pope said, "First, I held up three fingers to represent the Trinity." He responded by holding up one finger to remind me that there was still one God common to both our religions. "Then I waved my finger around me to show him that God was all around us." He responded by pointing to the ground and showing that God was also right here with us. "I pulled out the wine and the wafer to show that God absolves us from our sins." He pulled out an apple to remind me of original sin. He had an answer for everything. What could I do? Meanwhile, the Jewish community had crowded around Moshe. "What happened?" they asked. "Well," said Moshe, "first he said to me that the Jews had 3 days to get out of here. I told him that not one of us was leaving. Then he told me that this whole city would be cleared of Jews. I let him know that we were staying right here." "Well, and then what?" asked the woman. "I don't know," said Moshe. "He took out his lunch and I took out mine." Good communication. Good communication is hard. I don't know if this is an accurate statement, but I think it maybe is a little rare too. It is very easy to misunderstand each other. Very easy. Our study tonight on relationships, part 3, is about communication. Communication. We are going to go through Proverbs chapters 10 through 31. Oh, I guess I miscommunicated. Actually, to tell you the truth, I've already been through Proverbs 10, chapters 10 through 31, and I'm going to pull out some gleanings from it for you. And I want to give you 7 principles of communication. 7 principles of communication. I'm going to give you a ton of scriptures. If you don't write them all down, you can either get the tape or get the notes. Lori could make copies of the notes, or it'll be on the website tomorrow too. So, first principle of communication. There's a reward for good communication. There's a reward for good communication. Proverbs 12:14 says this: "People can get many good things by the words they say. The work of their hands also gives them many benefits." That's New Living Translation. People can get many good things by the words they say. You can get many good things by the words you say. Proverbs 15:23 says, "A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth." Proverbs 15:23. "A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season." How good it is. You know, when you've been in a situation that's just, man, it is so mixed up and so confusing and so hard to handle, and you actually say the thing that pulls the missing thing out and everything falls in place. What joy there is when good communications happened. Proper words. There is a reward for good communication. I guess there's some people that we just kind of click with. And we don't seem to have a problem communicating with some people. With others, it's really hard work. Maybe that's just because the more we know them, the harder it is. I don't know. It seems to be it's just hard work. But don't throw in the towel. It's worth it. It's worth it. For some of you, you've got some tough relationships going on right now. It might be at home, it might be at work, it might be your husband or wife, it might be a child, a parent, something like that. Don't throw in the towel. There's joy in the right answer. It takes work. That's number one. There's a reward for good communication. Number two, sometimes it's better not to speak. Now, I know I'm just talking. I know tonight's going to be all about talking and everything, but sometimes it's better not to speak. Sometimes it's better not to speak. We're not going to turn there, but you could look later on at Proverbs 17, verses 27 to 28. You could look at Proverbs 21, 23. Look at Proverbs 10, 19. Start there. Proverbs 10, 19. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. But he that refraineth his lips is wise. I think some people have said it's better to be quiet and let them think you're a fool than to open your mouth and dispel all doubt. Proverbs 23:9. This is an interesting one. Proverbs 23:9. Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. Now, this is not one to use in your marriage.
Why are you being silent? Proverbs 23:9. Speak not in the presence of a fool.
Of course, you might be referring to yourself. Yeah. But you understand the principle? Sometimes a person's heart and mind is in such a place, they're in a foolish place. And so sometimes it would be better not to speak than get tangled up in it. Proverbs 29:11, a fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. Interesting, isn't it? See, a fool tells you everything that's just spills it all out. A wise man keeps some of it in. There's a time to be silent. Though good fellowship and good relationships depend on good communication, sometimes it's important to realize that the best communication may be silence. If the things we're going to say are hurtful, sarcastic, or just stupid, sometimes we'll wish we hadn't said anything. Because you know what? As we all know, you can't get those words back, can you? You can't. You can say, I'm sorry, I'm so sorry, and beg for forgiveness. But you know, some of those hard things that we say to each other ring on and on and on. Sometimes it's better not to speak. Sometimes it's better not to speak. A train rushes across the Hungarian countryside. In a compartment sit a mother with her attractive daughter, a Nazi officer, and a Hungarian official. When the train passes through a tunnel, the compartment is engulfed in darkness. Suddenly, there's the sound of a loud followed by a shattering slap. When the train emerges from the tunnel, no one says a word. But the Nazi officer's face bears the unmistakable signs of having been slapped. The mother looks at her daughter and thinks, what a good daughter I have. She certainly sowed that Nazi. He can't fool with her. The daughter looks at her mother and thinks, mother sure is on a Nazi officer over one stolen kiss. The Nazi officer stares at the Hungarian official and thinks, that Hungarian is clever. He steals a kiss and gets me slapped, and there's nothing I can do about it. The Hungarian official stares blankly as he thinks, not bad. I kiss my hand and get away with slapping a Nazi. Sorry. How about that? Something good happened and not a word was spoken. Sometimes it's better not to speak. Number three, respond carefully. Respond carefully, thoughtfully. You could also look at Proverbs 15:2, but we'll look at start at Proverbs 13:3. Proverbs 13:3, the one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. That's the New American Standard. The one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Proverbs 15:28. The heart of the righteous. 15:28. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer. I think the New American Standard says it ponders how to answer. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. You see the contrast? The righteous gets the books out and starts studying. He studieth how to answer. He ponders how to answer. But the mouth of the wicked just opens mouth and out comes the junk. It just pours everything out. Proverbs 29:20. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. Slow it down a little. Especially when it's getting tense. Slow it down a little bit. I think, personally, that in some relationships where it gets tense, I think a timeout is appropriate. Not 2-year timeout. Some people do that. They stop talking to each other for years. But maybe like a 5-minute timeout, 10-minute timeout to cool off and think about what you're going to say. Don't answer out of your belly. Answer, ask God to give you the answers. Think about it. Respond carefully. Again, you can't get the words back once you've said it. But see, there's a reward, isn't there? There's a reward to the right answer. When you say the right thing. And so sometimes, like, I don't know what to say. So don't say anything. Think about it. Study. Number four. Speak the truth. There's a ton of scriptures about this in Proverbs. Speak the truth. You could look up later. You could look up Proverbs 12:19, Proverbs 14:25, and Proverbs 19:5. Let's look at Proverbs 12:22. Proverbs 12:22. Lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are His delight. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly, truthfully, are His delight. Proverbs 26:28. This one's interesting. I thought this was an interesting verse. 26:28. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. And look at that. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it. Isn't that funny? Because sometimes we talk ourselves into lying to somebody because we think we care about them. You know, we don't want to hurt them with the truth. Isn't that what we do sometimes? And so we lie about it. In reality, if you really loved them, you would either be shut up or you would tell the truth. We've had another Technicolor living example in front of our eyes the last month, haven't we? Actually, since January, haven't we? I remember the press conference where President Clinton stood in front of the camera, got all red-faced, shook his finger at the camera and said, "I never had sexual relations with that woman, Ms. Lewinsky," or whatever he said. And isn't it funny how many people didn't believe him? Isn't that funny? Now, no matter what you call it, whether you call it he was being technically, legally correct, but do you see? Do you see what's happened? See, our own dear president, and he ought to be dear to us. We ought to be praying for him. Has developed such a history of lies that even if he were to be sincerely filled with godly repentance, and I pray that he would be, you know what? Some of us are going to have a hard time believing it, aren't we? You see what lying does? See, when you build a history with somebody of not telling them the truth, even if it's because I want to be liked by you, I don't want you to be offended by the truth, you know, so I'll tell you little white lies and stuff. But see, when that person finds out that these things that you've been saying have not been true, you're like that. You're like the old story, the little boy who cried wolf. You know, the little boy who took care of the town's flock out in the fields, and he just kind of was lonely. So he'd run into town going, "Wolf, wolf," and everybody go, "Oh no!" And they'd all run out with him. He enjoyed it. It was great attention. And of course, there was no wolf. And he did it again the next day, and then the next day, and then the next day there was a real wolf. But by then, everybody had gotten wise to him, and nobody believed him. See, if you establish a pattern of lying with people, even if it's just little white lies, then how will they know to take you seriously? How will they know that you're not just trying to manipulate them by, you know, telling them what the polls have said that I need to be telling them? Speak the truth. You may think that you can make a situation a little bit better by just telling a little white lie this time, but when it catches up to you, you find yourself trapped. Speak the truth. Now, what if I had that kind of a relationship with somebody, I haven't been telling the truth? Well, let's just turn it around. Start repenting. They'll find out eventually that you are telling the truth, but you got to stick with it. You got to stick with it. Number five, your words can either resolve or continue a fight. Your words, capital Y, capital O, capital U, capital R, your words can either resolve or continue a fight. You might later look up Proverbs 11:9, Proverbs 16:21, or 22:10, but let's start at Proverbs 12:18. Proverbs 12:18. This is one of my favorite verses. There is one who speaks, that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. I think New American Standard says, one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword. We're not talking delicate surgery with a scalpel. Okay? Now, you know, the Word of God is like a two-edged sword, you know, and I believe that when God uses his Word, he doesn't slash and dash, he doesn't, you know, cut you into smithereens, you know, and leave you in pieces all on the floor. I believe God uses his sword carefully, thoughtfully, and he gets right to the heart of things. But see, we can be very rash with and shred people with our words. Some people are really good at it. I mean, they're really, really good. I mean, you think of Don Rickles, you know, and he made his career by making fun of his audience, you know. And man, I don't think I would really enjoy being in a room with him, you know, because I'm sure he's going to make fun of me, you know, speaking rashly like the thrust of a sword. Proverbs 18:6, this is New American Standard, says this. Proverbs 18:6, a fool's lips bring strife, and his mouth calls for blows. I mean, to the moon, you know. Because of his choice of words, it escalates the fight. Proverbs 15:1. Proverbs 15:1, oh, this is again New American Standard. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. That's the key verse. That's the one to circle. That's the one to memorize. I would encourage you with that. I encourage you all to memorize that verse. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up strife, stirs up anger. See, you have a choice. You have a choice. We get so caught up in the heat of arguments. We get so caught up in it. We feel like we're just swept along, you know, like we got thrown into the Colorado River or something, and we're just out of control, and we're just being swept along. That's not the truth. You have a choice of which words you pull out of your pocket. And you got two pockets. You got two pockets. You can pull out, let's see, I've got a lot of harsh words here. You can pull out harsh words, or you can pull out a gentle answer. You may be boiling and burning up inside, but you can still slow down, catch your breath, and give a gentle answer. You have that choice. You're not forced against your will to pull out the napalm and pour it all over their body and light them on fire. It's like, oh, I just couldn't help it. Boom! You know. No. It is not a reflex action. It is your choice. You have the choice. Well, they started it. You can stop it. How many times have we told that to our kids? You know, well, he started it. Well, you stop it. Buttons. Let's talk about buttons. Big buttons, little buttons. Insignificant buttons. Nah, I don't want to talk about insignificant buttons. Let's talk about the really important buttons. Let's talk about the ones that have a locking cover on them. You have the key. You work for NORAD or what's the word I'm looking for? You look for the missile. I mean, you're one of those missile guys. You have the key. And you can stick the key in and turn it, and up pops the cover. Bright red shiny button. All it takes is one. Boom! Now, see, the closer you get with people, the closer you become with people, you will find that you will learn where their buttons are. You will know exactly what to say the closer you are to somebody. That's a function of relationships. The closer you are with somebody, I guess we could draw a mathematical curve or something, you know. This is a logical formula. The closer you are is directly proportional to your knowledge of their buttons. And you know just what to say when they've hurt you enough that you can very calmly... take out the keys, insert into the button cover, unlock the button cover, flip it up in front of them. You ready? Are you ready for this? Are you ready for this? And boom, you unload on them. And you know what? It works. It shuts them up really quick because you've devastated them. And you've talked about the thing that hurts so bad. Now, let me stop a second, just in case some of you have been fantasizing the opposite way that I'm trying to talk about, and you're thinking about the other person always pushing your buttons. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about you pushing the other person's buttons. And see, agape love keeps no account of wrongs. We saw that, remember, 2 weeks ago. Agape love doesn't keep track of that stuff. Agape love is going to go, I got a bunch of keys here, but I don't know where it is. I forgot. I wish I had a button, but I just can't. You know, to tell you the truth, I think you lost all your buttons. Well, you use zippers now or something. No buttons. See, agape love requires that you vow never to use their buttons. Can't take the words back. It is too late. It's better to stop, think about what you're doing. You got to take a time out and not respond. You do it. Take time to think about it, regroup, and pick gentle words that turn away wrath. When you're faced with a raging fire, what are you going to do? You're going to pour gasoline on it? Or put a fire extinguisher to it? Your words can either resolve or continue a fight. Number 6. Be open. Number 6. Be open to hearing hard things once in a while. That's about as nice as I can get. I probably should say all the time, but I can't. That hurts too much. So I'll just say once in a while. Be open to hearing hard things once in a while. It's funny because in previous times that I've used this in studies, I just came up with like one verse for this. Man, as I went through Proverbs, this is like the biggest section. If you'll write these down and look these up later, we'll just look at two of them. But you can look at Proverbs 19:8, Proverbs 13:1, and 13:18, Proverbs 15:12, and verses 31-32, Proverbs 17:10, and 28:23. But let's look at Proverbs 12:1. Proverbs 12:1. I'll read you the New American Standard because it's a hoot. Proverbs 12:1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. Discipline, that's, you know, let's tighten it up here and let's get in line, let's go for it. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. But he who hates reproof is stupid. Oh, that hurts too much. You know what reproof is. Do you understand what reproof is? Somebody tells you that you're doing something wrong. That's reproof. That's a gentle way of putting reproof. Sometimes it's a lot more rougher than that. We've already used this verse quite often lately, but Proverbs 27:6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." You see, some of us are very pleasant to communicate with. As long as you say nice things to me. As long as you tell me how good my sermons are. How nice my music is. Hey, I'll be your best bud. You know, you tell me all the good things about me. Now tell me that I'm looking like I've put on a few pounds and I need to go on a diet. Man, I don't feel called to minister to you right now. I bless you and I'll go find somebody who knows how to make me feel good. But you know what? You need to hear it sometimes. Don't everybody rush up at once and tell me I need to go on a diet, okay? Okay? I know that. Okay? I've already told you that, so don't tell me that. See, for you to be a growing person, see, the truth is that sometimes you're kind of blind. Sometimes I'm kind of blind to what my problems are. It's great if when I recognize my problems and I'm reading my Bible, God just goes right there, you know, plunks me right in the heart, you know, and I respond. That's great. You know, I come to church, you know, and Pastor Rich doesn't follow you around honestly. He doesn't, you know, and says something, and boy, he's right to the heart. You got to work on that, yeah. But you know what? Some of us live in different stages of denial. And I just wanted... No, I do not have a nose on my face. I don't care what you tell me. I know that I don't have a nose on my face. I can't... Can I see the nose on my face? I can't see. You're saying, wait, it's as plain as the nose on your face. And some of us don't want to know what our problems are. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. But he who hates reproof is stupid. You know, too often what happens is we do the tit-for-tat routine. You know what that is. That's like the old Three Stooges, you know. Wise guy, oh, you hit me. Oh, I hit you. Oh, you think, you know, and we do that to each other. And you offend me, and I'll think, oh, let's see. What was that list I had for you? Yeah, oh, there it is. And I pull out this long list. You think I have problems? Sit down, let me enlighten you, you know. Precious ones, when someone criticizes you, be careful not to react with a knee-jerk reaction back of criticizing them. We read this in our spiritual leadership book this summer. This is what it says. J. Oswald Sanders was writing this. Samuel Brengel, noted for his sense of holiness, felt the heat of caustic criticism. Instead of rushing to defend himself, he replied, "From my heart, I thank you for your rebuke. I think I deserved it. Will you, my friend, remember me in prayer?" Man, that takes a big person to say something like that. Or a heck of a liar. Sorry. When another critic attacked his spiritual life, he replied, "I thank you for your criticism of my life. It has set me to self-examination and heart-searching and prayer, which always leads me into a deeper sense of my utter dependence on Jesus for my holiness of heart and into sweeter fellowship with Him." That's a wise man. Be open to sharing. Be open to hearing. Be open to hearing hard things once in a while. Number 7, last, is this. Seek to understand. Seek to understand. Proverbs 18:13 is the verse. Proverbs 18:13, this is New American Standard. "He who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and a shame to him." Sometimes we make the mistake of answering someone before we've really taken time to understand just what they're saying. Even a little piece of the puzzle can change the way we understand things. A big city lawyer was called in on a case between a farmer and a large railroad company. The farmer had noticed that his prize cow was missing from the field through which the railroad passed. He filed suit against the railroad company for the value of the cow. The case was to be tried before the justice of the peace in the back room of the general store. The attorney immediately cornered the farmer and tried to get him to settle out of court. The lawyer did his best selling job, and the farmer finally agreed to take half of what he was claiming to settle the case. After the farmer signed the release and took the check, the young lawyer couldn't help but gloat over his success. He said to the farmer, "You know, I hate to tell you this, but I put one over on you in there. You could have won the case. The engineer was asleep, and the fireman was in the caboose when the train went through your farm that morning. I didn't even have one witness to put on the stand." The old farmer replied, "Well, I'll tell you, young feller, I was a little worried about winning that case myself when that cow came home this morning." Dang, nabbit. Sorry. You know, if the lawyer hadn't just had all the pieces of the puzzle, if he had just had all the pieces of the puzzle, it would have been a lot different, huh? Seek understanding. This is how communication works. I break it down into four steps. First step is you think of something. You develop the thought, the meaning you intend to communicate. That's the first step in communication. Secondly, you express it. It might be verbal, it might be nonverbal, like Moshe and the Pope, you know. But you express it. You think, you express. The third step is that the other person receives it. I'm talking to Greg. Greg hears my voice. He watches my hands. He receives it. The fourth step is that the other person interprets what they've received. They put it all together. Greg will sit there and he'll think about, you know, see my hand motions and hear my voice, the tone of my voice and the words that I'm using. And he puts it together and makes it into a message. It's kind of like the old, you know, spy caught behind the enemy lines, you know, and he's got his carrier pigeon with him and he finds out that there's going to be some significant attack and he puts it in code. Ties it to the pigeon's leg and sets the pigeon loose, and the pigeon heads for home across the English Channel, and the home office takes the carrier pigeon, receives it, and then takes the message and decodes it. The problem is, with those four different steps, there's four different places to goof up. Sometimes it starts with a sender thinking of things. Sometimes the misunderstandings we have is because I don't really know what I'm talking about. You know, no wonder you don't understand me. I don't understand me either. You know, sometimes we just like to set off at the mouth and we're just kind of talking off the top of our heads and I don't really know where I'm going or the direction of the conversation, but off I go. Sometimes we know what we're trying to say, but it just comes out wrong. You know, it just comes out wrong. Like these church bulletin bloopers. Don't get any ideas, Lori.
The low self-esteem group will meet Thursday at 7 p.m. Please use the back door.
Or, where's Phil Hansen when we need him? Here's one.
Ushers will eat latecomers. Or, the pastor will preach his farewell sermon, after which the choir will sing, "Break forth into joy!" Thursday night, potluck supper, prayer and medication to follow.
At the early evening service tonight, the sermon topic will be, "What is hell?" Come early and listen to our choir practice. Or there's these odd signs from England, spotted in a safari park. Elephants. Dad, you got to read this. Of course, you wouldn't get it through it any easier than I would. I spotted in a safari park, English sign. Elephants, please stay in your car.
or a sign on a repair shop door. We can repair anything. And then in parentheses, please knock hard on the door. The bell doesn't work. Or this one, I'm never going to get through this one. Outside of a secondhand shop, we exchange anything. Bicycles, washing machines, etc. Why not bring your wife along and get a wonderful bargain?
So see, sometimes the communication problem is because I haven't thought clearly what I'm trying to say. Sometimes I know what I want to say, but it didn't come out right. Sometimes the receiver doesn't really hear clearly. Maybe they're caught up in watching football or you know, anytime the television is on, my wife could say anything, and I'll just nod and go, could you stand over there? Sure, whatever you want to do. You know, sometimes I haven't received it clearly. Sometimes we just don't interpret correctly. The receiver can interpret the message incorrectly. Maybe I'm interpreting it because of last night's argument, or maybe I'm hungry or grumpy. That's my always thing. I'm always mad at everything when I'm hungry and grumpy. And maybe the person is just too young to understand. One Sunday morning, the pastor noticed little Johnny was standing staring up at the large plaque that hung in the foyer of the church. The young man of 7 years old had been staring at the plaque for some time. So the pastor walked up and stood beside him. And gazing up at the plaque, he said quietly, "Good morning, son." "Well, good morning, pastor," replied the young man, not taking his eyes off the plaque. "Sir, what is this?" Johnny asked. "Well, son, these are all the people who have died in the service," replied the pastor. Soberly, they stood there together, looking at the large plaque. Little Johnny's voice barely broke the silence when he asked quietly, "Which one, sir? The 8:30 or the 10:30? Yeah. Seek to understand. You know, in talking about this, he who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. Maybe you've heard the words, but did you really hear? Did you really hear? I mean, so often, sometimes we're up and running with our answer halfway through their explanation. We haven't even got to the end of the argument, you know. You know, if I could install something into your life, talked about buttons. I wish I could install into all of our lives an early warning system. At the times that you start getting upset and the blood's rising to the face and the hair's rising up to the back of the neck, maybe if we could set off the early warning system, roop, 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 intruder alert, maybe I've misunderstood you. Maybe I've misunderstood you. I would dare say probably 2/3 of your arguments would be totally wiped out if you just stop to say, "What did you really mean by that?" Well, in fact, that's the last thing I want to talk about. We've talked about this before. This tool called feedback. It's a silly little thing, but you know what? It works. It works just like the silly little things I have in my garage. I've got a silly little screwdriver and a silly little saw and silly little pair of pliers and all. But you know what? When I need those pair of pliers, by golly, I'm sure glad they're there. This tool of feedback is simply a way to get you to rethink what you just heard. A way of rethinking it and trying to see if you can come down to what, to make sure that you are not the fool who responds before you heard. And to make sure that maybe I just need a little more understanding here. and it works with four little magic words. Actually, there's different ways you can do this. We have lots of options. We have we have optional accessories for this little tool. I heard you say. I heard you say. Four little words. I heard you say. And the way feedback works is when that person has said something that... You're about to go into the Three Stooges act. You're about to go, you know, and all that stuff. Now, hold on a second here. I heard you say, you thought I am the biggest, fattest, ugliest pastor that ever pastored a church. And I don't know how to speak. And that I'm an ungodly person. And you tell them exactly the way you heard it. And they say, boy, you... very intuitive, aren't you? No, they'll probably say, wait a second, where'd you get that? Who said that? There we go. Give them a chance to say it again. Give them a chance to put it in different words. And just to make sure, it really doesn't hurt for you to say it again. Well, okay. So I heard you say that I looked tired this morning while I was preaching. Well, yeah, that's exactly what I meant. You didn't mean those other things? No. I heard you say. Sometimes you might find if you are a sharp enough person, you're in a conversation with somebody, and you say something, a brilliant thing, of course. You say something that's brilliant, and that person kind of going, you know, or they start getting mad at you or something, and you realize, wait a second, they didn't understand my brilliance. Try turning it around. I'm sorry. What did you hear me say? What did you hear me say? Got time for one more story. A young man gets engaged to a young woman, goes out to meet her parents over dinner. Oh, after dinner, the father takes the young man into the drawing room to find out his plans for life with his daughter. So, what are your plans? The father asks the fiancé. I'm a biblical scholar, he replies. A biblical scholar, admirable, but what will you do to provide a nice home for my daughter to live in as she deserves? The father asks. I will study. The young man replies, God will provide for us. Oh, and how will you buy her beautiful diamond engagement ring like she deserves? The father asks. I will concentrate on my studies. God will provide for us. The young man replies. Children, the father said. Well, how will you support your children?
Don't worry, sir. The young man replies, God will provide.
The conversation proceeds like this. Each time the father asks a question, the young man insists that God will provide. Later, the mother asks about the discussion. So, how did it go? The father replies, he has no job, no plans. But the good news is, he thinks I'm God. That was a lousy response. Maybe I should have told you that one before we... You know, one person may be thinking they're setting a godly example. And that was his intent. You know, I just want to let this guy know that I really love the Lord. I'm really trusting in the Lord. And all the father-in-law can hear is you're lazy, you're a bum, and you don't want to work. You know, but see, that's... that's often the way our conversation go ahead and receive from you. And I've drawn my conclusions, and I don't say a word, and wait, I leave, and I'm upset at you. Oh, to stop and say, well, I heard you say. He who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. Let's stand and pray. Lord Jesus, when you were on the earth, there was nobody who communicated better than you. No one who answered just right. with each problem. No one who knew just the right thing to say. Not like you, Lord. Not like you, Lord. And so, Lord, we just want to learn to be more like you. We want a taste of that good fruit of the apples of gold and settings of silver that come from the right answers. I pray, Lord, that you might install those early warning systems in our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you help us to slow down our rapid pace of communication to make sure we're really getting the message. That's just like you, Lord, isn't it? Because, Lord, sometimes we don't quite get it, what you're trying to say. And you teach us to sit and wait on you. Give us patience with one another, Lord. I pray, Lord Jesus, for relationships here, Lord, where we've got some tension between us and the loved one. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help each of us to see the tools we can use in our hands, which pocket to pull the words out of, Lord. And God, I pray that you would make us a people of gracious words. Let our speech be seasoned